Matthew 12, beginning verse 38, where we left off last week. Matthew chapter 12, beginning verse 38. Then some of the Pharisees and teachers of the law said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." Jesus answered, "A wicked and adulterous generation asks for a miraculous sign, but none will be given it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of a huge fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and now one greater than Jonah is here. The Queen of the South will rise at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For she came from the ends of the earth to listen to Solomon's wisdom, and now one greater than Solomon is here. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house unoccupied, swept clean, and put in order. Then it goes and takes with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first. That is how it will be with this wicked generation." While Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brother stood outside wanting to speak to him. "Someone told him, 'Your mother and brother are standing outside wanting to speak to you.'" He replied to him, "Who is my mother? Who are my brothers?" Pointing to his disciples, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother." Let's go to the Lord in prayer as we come to his word, shall we? Lord, we look to you this morning again to take these words that apply more to the Pharisees, but also apply to us. Lord, may we hear your spirit this morning. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. You know, you all kind of feel sorry for the Pharisees. They tried their best to live by all the traditions, all the regulations that had come down through the years, as well as all the other ones they've added to it. But even though people were looking up to them because they were so upright, they were so religious, when this person called John the Baptist, a lone, weird prophet, came in from the desert, then Jesus, a man from the backwoods of Nazareth, came along, things changed. Things weren't going too well anymore. People were beginning to question the Pharisees and question their motives. This Jesus, a carpenter from Nazareth, had just finished chewing them out. He called them a brood of vipers who were eagerly waiting to poison anyone they could with their false teachings. Later in Matthew 23, verse 15, Jesus would say, "Woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much a child of hell as you are." Jesus said that the Pharisees' hearts were evil, that all they could produce was bad fruit, evil things. And at insult to injury, this carpenter called himself the Son of Man and the Lord of the Sabbath, the promised Messiah. The Pharisees' false and distorted view of the Messiah didn't allow them to see who Jesus really was. They were so offended by Jesus saying that their religion and their works, as well as their hearts, were unacceptable to God, they refused to accept Jesus as the Messiah. Their refusal to accept Christ as he declared himself to be also showed their rejection of God. Jesus said in John 15, verse 23, "He who hates me hates my Father as well. Because they hated and despised the Son and the way of salvation he provided," Jesus said they were also hated and despised God the Father. At this point in the ministry, the Pharisees' opposition to Jesus had hardened into a murderous hate. I doubt that there was a miracle possible that could get them to change their minds. They were so mad, they couldn't see straight. No matter what miracle Jesus would perform, it would not please them. But they weren't asking to be persuaded in these verses. They were hoping beyond hope that Jesus would fail, as they commanded, and that's the word that was used here. They commanded the Son of God, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you now." The Pharisees, the teachers of the law, didn't recognize anyone outside the select group as being capable of teaching them about Jewish law or traditions, or for that matter, anything else. So addressing Jesus as teacher was as sarcastic and hypocritical as it could possibly be. In their own highly esteemed opinions, Jesus was a heretic and a blasphemer. By showing a mock respect in front of the people, they were hoping to trick him up by asking him for a sign. They'd seen his miracles. They'd heard his teachings. That should have been enough. But now they demanded something different. A celestial sign, like stopping the sun or moving the stars, or turning the moon to blood, like the prophet Joel had prophesied in Joel chapter 2, verse 31, where we read, "The sun will be turned to darkness, and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." Have you ever had a discussion or argument with someone whose opinion was totally opposite to yours? Was there anything you could say or do that would get them to change their minds? This is the Pharisees and Jesus. They refused to believe in him and only trying to find some chink or some hole in his teachings. They weren't about to change. They were, as Moses said in Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 6, a stiff-necked people. Jesus knew this, and being the master teacher that he was, he had the correct reply, the appropriate answer. Jesus could have answered them like he answered the devil when Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness with the words, "You should not tempt the Lord your God." But instead, he called them a wicked and adulterous generation. As the religious leaders of the nation of Israel, they had left God's word and had established their own superficial, legalistic religion. They had broken their relationship of hope and trust in God and had established a religion based on works. They were committing adultery with a false god, their own selfish pride. Jesus wasn't going to perform any miracle at the demand of people who wanted no relationship with him and were only trying to get him to fail. So instead, he gave two responses to their challenge. First, he revealed history from the Old Testament. He began with Jonah. Jonah had been assigned to the Gentiles of Nineveh. Jonah, as you know the story, had experienced a type of death and burial resurrection in the great fish. Jesus said that he would give the same sign to the nation of Israel, his death, burial, and resurrection. In Mark 9, verse 31, he would be more explicit and tell his disciples that the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men. They will kill him, and after 3 days, he will rise from the dead. However, unlike the Ninevites who believed Jonah, the Jewish leaders and most of the Jewish people would not believe even that sign. Jesus knew that. Turn to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, beginning verse 19. Again, Luke chapter 16, beginning with verse 19. The story of the rich man and Lazarus. "There was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In hell, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, 'Father Abraham, have pity on me and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things. But now he is comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you a great chasm has been fixed, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. The rich man answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. Abraham said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced, even if someone rises from the dead. And their refusal to accept Jesus' resurrection, you may remember the leaders went as far as to pay the soldiers to spread the rumor that Jesus' disciples had stolen Jesus' body. Turn back to Matthew 28. Let me show you. Matthew chapter 28, beginning at verse 11. Matthew 28, beginning at verse 11. Matthew writes, While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, You are to say, the disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. When Jonah finally went to Nineveh, he performed no miracles. He didn't promise protection from destruction. And he preached only one message. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. And in spite of Jonah's great reluctance to preach God's message, Jonah chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 says, The Ninevites believed God. A fast is proclaimed. And all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. The whole nation repented. And verse 10 says, When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Jesus said, Now someone greater than Jonah had come to Israel with hundreds of miracles, hundreds of sermons. He'd preached love, humility, and forgiveness of sins. And the response was, they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. Regardless of all that they'd seen, all that they had heard, they would not repent. And because of this, Jesus said that at the judgment, they will be condemned by those same pagan Ninevites who had believed Jonah and repented. Jesus then gave another example from Jewish history, the pagan queen of the south. We know her better as the Queen of Sheba from 1 Kings chapter 10. She had to travel over 1,000 miles across the Arabian desert without air conditioning to listen to the wisdom of Solomon, a man of God. She came without an invitation to learn God's truth from Solomon and to bring him gifts. The teachers of the law, the Pharisees, the people gathered there in Israel had seen and heard one greater than Solomon, God's own son. He came to them. He invited them to come to him and receive his gift. They rejected his invitation, the forgiveness and the eternal life that he offered. In fact, they are plotting to condemn and to kill him. One day, they each will be condemned by the faith of these Gentiles. The Gentile Ninevites, the pagan Queen of Sheba. But Jesus didn't stop there. Once again, he said that the problem was their hearts. Jesus gave a parable demonstrating that the results of religious and moral reformation without having a relationship with him is that the final condition is worse than the first. Since the Babylonian captivity, the Israelite nation had worked at not falling back into idolatry, which had been the reason for the captivity to King Nebuchadnezzar. But their moral legalism had become more ungodly and self-centered every generation. By the time Jesus came, they had become so self-satisfied with their improvements and with their religious ceremonies and moral traditions that they saw no need for a Savior. The final condition is worse than their first. To preach morality, even according to biblical standards or behavior, but not to preach salvation through Jesus Christ as well, promotes a religion that drives men from seeing their need for God. It's much easier to reach someone who's overwhelmed with a true sense of his sin than someone who's overwhelmed with a false sense of his own self-righteousness. This is what Jesus meant when he said in Matthew 9, verse 13, "I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners." It's not the immoral, the irreligious people of Israel who put Jesus to death. It was the religious leaders who prided themselves in their goodness and their righteousness. Jesus could not reach them because they thought they had no need for any spiritual help, least of all salvation from sin. They thought they'd gotten the idolatry, the worship of idols, out of their hearts. But they had not replaced it with anything better, namely God's love and God's worship. Now their hearts were so filled with evil and hatred and pride that they were worse off than they'd ever been before. They weren't going to just ignore the Son of God. They were going to kill him. The final condition is worse than the first. The arrival of Jesus' family gave him the perfect opportunity to illustrate the need for a personal relationship with him. Since his stepfather Joseph wasn't mentioned, it's assumed that by this point in time, Joseph was dead. Now Jesus' immediate family consisted of his mother, his half-brothers, whose names are James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas from Matthew, and his half-sisters who are never named. Although after Jesus' resurrection, they will believe in him. John chapter 7 says that at that time, even his own brothers did not believe in him. Mark adds, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind. They were on a rescue mission to save Jesus from ridicule, from imminent death at the hands of the Pharisees. In this part, Jesus was not renouncing his family. He loved them very much. You may remember that Jesus' last request on the cross was for the Apostle John to take care of his mother. But being a member of Jesus' earthly family didn't give anyone, any one of them, salvation. Like everyone else, they needed to be saved from their sin. Without a personal faith in Jesus, they were no more spiritually related to him than anyone else. Jesus said that the only way to be spiritually related to him was to do the will of the Father. John 6:29 says that the work of the Father, that is what God wants, is this, to believe in the one he has sent. Jesus' purpose in referring to his disciples as his mother and brothers was to teach that he invites the entire world to become part of his spiritual family. The whoever indicates that salvation is available for everyone, for Jew and Gentile, for male and female. No one is excluded. As Jesus said in John 3:16, whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. But as Jesus has already said, if someone doesn't believe, he or she will not be included in God's spiritual family. They are not citizens of the kingdom of God. Everyone must make a personal relationship with Jesus. You know, these things that Jesus was telling the Pharisees applies to us today too. First, the greater the opportunity, the greater the judgment. The greater the opportunity, the greater the judgment. In Luke chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus said, "From everyone who has been given much, much will be demanded. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, much more will be asked. It's easy to point a finger at the Pharisees and wonder why they didn't recognize Jesus as the Messiah and accept the gift of eternal life that he offered them. Jesus told them because of all they had seen and heard, they would be judged more severely. In our day and our age, we have seen the complexity of God's creation all around us. Whether you talk from the universe to the microscopic. Many people recognize the fingerprints of a creator. We have the Bible, which records Jesus' miracles and teachings. We see answers to prayer in people's lives. We see the changes in people when they accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. But in spite of all that, some still resist the gospel. The good news that salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Anyone who sees the miracles of Christ and knows the way of salvation, but yet rejects it, they, like the Pharisees, will be judged more harshly. The greater the opportunity, the greater the judgment. And second, the point that Jesus was making was just changing the outside isn't enough. In Matthew 23, verse 27, Jesus called the Pharisees whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. Without a change on the inside, the heart, the source of everything that comes from a person, still remains unclean. But it's not enough to clean out the heart, that is to reform one's actions. If nothing is put in to replace the evil and sin that was there, Jesus said that seven other spirits more wicked than them, than the first, will go in and live there. Just being religious is not enough. Without the Lordship of Jesus Christ and the filling of the Holy Spirit, without an inner transformation, the end result will be worse than the first. Turn to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 5, verse 15. Paul writes, "Be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ." The unwise did not repent. Instead, they rejected Jesus and demanded his crucifixion. Just changing the outside is not enough. And finally, being part of Jesus' spiritual family requires more than just a verbal declaration of loyalty. Again, being part of Jesus' spiritual family, being a Christian, requires more than just a verbal declaration of loyalty. Just saying that Jesus is Lord is not enough. Turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Begin in verse 21. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles?' Then I will say to them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers.'" A saving relationship with Jesus Christ comes from only believing in him, receiving the gift of salvation he offers, and submitting to him as Lord and Savior. Romans 12:2 puts it this way, "Do not conform to the pattern of this world,
but be transformed. That is, changed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Writing to Christians, Paul adds in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." Our right relationship to Jesus Christ brings a completely new life, inside as well as out. So I guess the question kind of is then, who really is the Lord of your life? Is Jesus Christ? Is it the people around you? Is it yourself? Choose this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, I pray to help each one of us to make sure that we really have made you the Lord of our life. And Lord, that we will walk and talk as you would have us to. Lord, may we not be conformed by the world around us, but may we be transformed by the Holy Spirit within us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.